Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. We're going to start reading in verse 18, Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18. Says this, it says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.'" Now, we're going to keep going, but I want to just explain what that's talking about very, very briefly. So, under the Old Covenant, after the people of Israel were led out of Egypt, God was going to give Moses the law, and Moses was to go up on the mountain before the Lord, and it really was kind of, the glory of God was kind of a terrifying sight in that moment. Nobody else was supposed to go up on that mountain except Moses. And so one of the things that we have to understand about God, first of all, is that the glory of God for sinful human beings is terrifying. When you recognize the holiness of God, the purity of God, the perfection of God, that is a terrifying thing to sinful human beings. Now, the amazing thing that the Word of God says is that perfect love casts out fear. That you and I have nothing to fear in the presence of the Lord. Now, the Word of God says to fear Him, that we ought to have reverence for Him, but we ought not fear in God's presence because of what Christ has done in us. But the first thing to recognize here in this passage is that the Israelites who had sinned against God really needed to be terrified in His presence, and that was what was going on in that time. But this is talking about then the work that we find in Christ as we go on in chapter 22. I believe we're in Hebrews 12, verse 22. It says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Now, I wanted to talk about this today. I think especially because of the things that we've been talking about over the last few weeks, understanding what it means to be the church and some of the things that we talked about, that first of all, the church is those who are called out, those who are called out of the world, those who have come out from the things of this world, and they have separated themselves to God. You see, it's not enough just to be separated from something that is sinful or evil, but we are separated from that to something. We have to separate ourselves from these things to God. That is what it means to be called out as the church, as we are separated from the world to God. And then to understand what it means to be successful in God's eyes as the church means, first of all, as we talked about, to love God. The Bible says, "Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength." The first thing that we are to do is love God. And then we are to love our neighbors ourselves. That begins with each other. We have to love each other first, and then we are to love those outside of the church. You see that you and I have a great responsibility here in this earth as we are called to be good stewards of Christ's mission here in this earth. As we looked at, I believe it was last week, the Bible says that Christ said that He came to seek and save the lost. He actually came with the intent of searching to find those who didn't know Him, those who were in sin, those who had given themselves to the world, that He would find them and deliver them from that danger. And we are supposed to do the same thing. And I don't know if I'm going to get through all this today. We might have to do some of this next week as well. But I want to kind of end this by helping us to understand what we are given as the church, the glory of what we receive as the church, as we do all of these things that God has called us to, as we seek to know Him, as we seek to carry out His mission, as we seek to do the things that He has said, first of all, to love Him, then to love each other, then to love the world. The glory of what we receive, what we have come to in Christ. We have come out of the world, but what have we come to? What are we gaining? What are we receiving here from the Lord in all of this? Now, I think that's significant for us to understand because so many people here in this earth are, well, for instance, last week we talked about Isaiah 61. That is what Christ said His mission would be, fulfilling the words that were spoken in Isaiah 61. And it said that the Lord would give humanity a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. A garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Now, that's so significant because we live, especially in a time now, and it's always been this way in humanity, but especially in a time now, we see, especially in our culture, a greater degree of despair than we've ever seen. You can look at the numbers. I didn't think of any of this until now, of course. I wish I would have had some of the statistics to show you. Maybe I'll look at some of those for next week. But mental health issues are a greater concern today than they ever have been. It seems like with all the technology and all the ease that we have in life, turns out that doesn't make you any more mentally stable. Seems like it might have the opposite effect. Suicide, things like that, all those things are not getting any better, probably worse. You see, there's a spirit of despair that has fallen on humanity, and even in the church. So many times we miss what we have received in Christ, and that's what we want to talk about today. What we have received, what we have come to, the glory of what God has provided for His people. But so many times we are just as guilty as everybody else of having this spirit of despair that everything is wrong in life, or things are not going well, or I have this problem and this problem and this problem in life, and there is no hint of praise in me. The garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. This is what God said He would give to His people, but we walk around still with this spirit of despair because everything is wrong. Nothing is fulfilling. You see, we have to recognize what God is providing, and He doesn't force any of these things on us. To receive the glory of what He has made available to us. He doesn't force any of those things on us, but it is available to His people if we would just look up. Now, we talked about this a couple times, I think. This is such a significant picture for me, and I hope it is for you, but there's a book written by a man named John Bunyan it was published in 1678. It's called The Pilgrim's Progress. The Pilgrim's Progress. It tells the story of a man named Christian and his journey from the city of destruction that represents earth to the celestial city that represents heaven. Now, in part two of The Pilgrim's Progress, we find Christiana, which is Christian's wife, on her journey toward the celestial city. And she is shown a vision by the interpreter, which represents the Holy Spirit. And the interpreter takes Christiana into a room and shows her a man that could look no way but downwards with a muckrake in his hand. There stood also one over his head with a celestial crown in his hand and proffered him that crown for his muckrake. But the man did neither look up nor regard, but raked to himself the straws, the small sticks, and the dust of the floor. Nick, can you put up that picture? I've shown you this before. This is a perfect picture of humanity. The God is standing over humanity, offering him the glory of His work through Christ. And instead of looking up and receiving, we are just looking down, raking in the dirt, in the mud, in the sticks. And we're content to be there in that place. All the whilst, God is standing over humanity saying, "Will you just look up? Will you just receive what I have for you? There is more than what you were doing there in the dirt and in the mud. Will you just look up?" And you see, sometimes, as I said, we are guilty in the church of doing the same thing. of going about our business and doing things, raking the mud and the sticks and the leaves and all of those things, and looking down and forgetting that God is standing over us, offering us a glorious crown that represents all of his works, all the things that he is offering you, all the things that we have come to, that we can receive in him. This is what we're going to look at here in Hebrews chapter 12. Nick, you can leave that picture up. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 22 again. He says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You see, you who have received the work of Jesus, you who have received salvation in him, you who have come to God, who have separated yourself from the world to him, it says you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, if you study that word Jerusalem, or the name Jerusalem, you will find that it comes from a couple different Hebrew words. But if you study that, I don't want to get too deep into it today, but if you study that, you will find that the main word in the name Jerusalem means completeness, soundness, or wholeness. Now, what this means then is that word Jerusalem, or the name Jerusalem, means, there's debate about exactly what it means, but it means either dwelling place of peace, habitation of peace, or the city of peace, dwelling of peace, habitation of peace, or the city of peace. Now, peace, though, understand that peace means more than just the absence of difficulty or trials or pain or war or any of those kind of things. Peace means so much more than the absence of something leading to tranquility to my spirit. But it means, peace means wholeness, completeness, or soundness, meaning that peace is me being whole or complete in God. You see the significance of what is being said here then. You who have separated yourself from the world, come out of the world to God. You have separated yourself to him through the work of Jesus in your life. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Again, Jerusalem meaning dwelling of peace or habitation of peace, meaning the habitation of completeness or wholeness. You have come to the place, the city of God, which is the only place that humanity can find the wholeness that they are searching for. This is the only place that humanity can find completeness in their spirit. People search all over the world for all of these things to make themselves complete or full or sound in their spirit, and nothing ever works. You see, because you can only find that completeness in the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Amen. That is the only place that you will find that. You can find things here in this earth that will make you happy for a time, but eventually that wears off. I can't remember who said it, but he said something along the lines of, you will not find a more lonely place than when you have exhausted every kind of pleasure and found that it has brought you no fulfillment. There is no lonelier place that you will find as a human than when you have searched through every kind of pleasure and found that it does nothing to fulfill your spirit. All of the things that everybody else searches for, and you get to the end of it and find that that has done nothing for my spirit. That has done nothing to bring wholeness or completeness to my spirit. You see, the heavenly Jerusalem, this city of God, is the only place where you will find what you are searching for. He says again, "But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." You see, you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the only place where you can find completeness or wholeness. See, the Word of God says that now, through Christ, as you walk through this earth, that you dwell in that place, that that is your citizenship, this place, the city of God, the place, the dwelling place of peace, the dwelling place of completeness or wholeness, that you are now a citizen of that place, not here in this earth. Philippians 3, verse 20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. It says our citizenship is in heaven. You see, when you receive Christ, when you are walking with him as a disciple, I no longer find my citizenship here in this earth. I am a stranger in this land. And you see, the reason that so many Christians still have the spirit of despair instead of receiving the garment of praise is that they still look for their citizenship here in the earth. They're still content to leave their citizenship here, to plant themselves here, and to live for things here in this earth. And whether you label yourself as a Christian or not, if you see your citizenship here in this earth and you live for things here in this earth, meaning you have a preference for things of this earth over God or the city of God, you will never find the completeness or wholeness that you are searching for. Because that is only found when you are actually a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem. And you live for that place and you live from that place. Meaning the source of my life now is from heaven where God is. That is where I find my life. And you see, then every moment of every day, I live toward that place, meaning my aim is to be there, and my aim is to represent that place. You see, we are citizens of God's city, the heavenly Jerusalem now. We are citizens of that place, but we also have to be forward-thinking people. You see, the Word of God tells us that there is coming a day when all things will be made right, that even the heavens and the earth will be reconciled to God. Colossians 1, starting verse 19, says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," meaning Christ, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Understand what he's saying here. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. God was pleased for the fullness of himself, meaning Christ came here as a full representation of who God is. If you want to know what God is like, Christ has showed you exactly what God is like. There's nothing that God is that Jesus has not shown us. God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him and through him, through Christ and his work, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Understand the significance of what is being said here. That you and I can be in this place, a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem now, this dwelling place of peace. I can live from there now. But I am also a forward-thinking believer, understanding that this isn't the end of all things. That now as I walk through this earth, I have kind of these deposits of this heavenly Jerusalem. I experience pieces of that. But the Word of God tells us that you and I see now as dimly through a mirror. We don't see the fullness of this picture. I can experience it, the source of life that comes from heaven, but I haven't yet seen the fullness of what God is doing. That is off in the future, and I need to live every moment for that day. Understand what the Word of God says. Again, that he would reconcile all things, that even the earth and the curse that was brought on the earth through sin and all of those things, we don't have time to get into that, but if you study the beginning, the fall of man, you find that even the ground was cursed. And the ground is calling out to God to be redeemed. And it says, through Jesus, all things will be reconciled. You see, this is where we miss things with heaven. Where, as I've said before, if you Google heaven, you will find probably immediately pictures of this city that is floating in clouds somewhere. Or people sitting in the clouds somewhere. That is not what heaven is. You see, you're not going to be floating around in clouds for eternity. That's not what heaven is. When he says that through Christ all things will be reconciled, that means even the earth will be reconciled. That there will be a new heaven and a new earth. All of these things will be reconciled to God through Jesus, and we will have a dwelling. I'm not saying it is going to be exactly like this, because it will be much more glorious than the sin-cursed world that you and I live in now. But God will redeem all things, and we will dwell in that place, the heavenly Jerusalem, the habitation of peace, for eternity. You see, the Word of God tells us this, Revelation 21, starting at verse 1. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things is passed away.'" What does that mean? The old order of chaos and pain and sorrow and trials and this earth that we have to work so hard to sustain, all of these things will be done away with. That order is done away with because through Christ, all things are reconciled to God. And he says then, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Then Revelation 22, starting in verse 1, it gives a little more detail about this city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. It says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of that city. Look at the significance of that first verse again. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of that city." Remember that? This that we've looked at many times in Ezekiel, where Ezekiel was given this vision of the temple of God, and from the temple flowed this stream. And instead, the stream started as a trickle, and then it would get deeper, and the angel would take Ezekiel farther, and he would get deeper, and it was knee-deep, then it was waist-deep, and then it said it was so wide and so deep that you couldn't even swim across. And it said, everywhere that this stream goes, there will be life. Everywhere, there would be swarms of creatures in these trees that would grow up, and it says that it would flow into the Dead Sea where nothing lives, and that there would be life. You see, the living water is Jesus. And he has come into this earth to give you and I living water. Remember, he said to the woman at the well, "You keep drinking from this well, and you will never be satisfied. But if you drink the water I will give you, it will well up within you, this water of life, and it will quench your thirst." You see, this is what it is saying, that this river would dwell in the midst of this city that you and I will dwell in the middle of this city, this river of life would flow through it. The river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. This is the fixture in the center of the city. "And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of that tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in this city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the lamp of a light. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." See, this is the glory of what God is offering you. He's standing over you, offering you. Will you just look up and see what you've been called to? Will you just look up and see the city that I have for you? You can live from it now, but eventually you'll see the fullness of it. When God makes right all things that have been made wrong here in this earth, when God quenches every human thirst, every longing of the human heart is satisfied. That only happens in this habitation of peace, the New Jerusalem, the place of God, the city of God. God is just asking you to look up and see it. He goes on then in verse 22. He says, you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. First, you have come to the city of God, the New Jerusalem. Then you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. What does this mean? It means that you have come to something that is beyond yourself. Sometimes we have such a small picture of what God is doing here. In our limited vision, we reduce this glorious plan of God to something that is so small. And we miss that something is happening that is beyond even humanity here. He's saying the heavenly hosts, all of these beings, are standing in joyful assembly. Thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. That means that there are beings that exist beyond us that are seeing what God is doing, and they're standing in joyful assembly because they are observing the glory of what God is doing, what he has called you and I to. We find this in 1 Peter. Starting in verse 1, it says, 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 10, it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. You understand what was happening here, what Peter is saying, that all through this history there have been prophets that would speak forth the mind of God and tell the people what God was saying, but they didn't fully understand where that was going. They didn't fully understand what was happening. And it says that the angels long to look into these things. What is happening here is that there are beings beyond you and I, that there's this heavenly host that has observed this plan of God from the beginning. They have seen all of this. They have seen the glory of God's creation. Then they saw God breathe life into humanity. Then they saw humanity choose to distrust God. Then they saw the curse that was brought even on the earth, humanity and even the earth. And then they saw these prophets speaking of something that would happen in the future. And then they saw Jesus come and die and rise again. And these angels and the heavenly hosts see God working in humanity to bring them to this fullness, in the fullness of time, to this place where they will reign with God forever in this habitation of peace, the New Jerusalem, the city of God, the only place where you and I can find satisfaction. You see, these beings have seen all of this. And they understand sometimes more than you and I do the glory of what God is doing. Because they've seen all of it. It says, even angels long to look into these things, to understand the fullness of what God is doing. Ellicott's commentary says this: the language used here seems to mean a strained attention to something which has caught the eye somewhat out of the usual line of sight. When you study this, it seems to imply, if you've ever had something in front of you and the vision was kind of obscured and you had to kind of bend down and strain to get around to see a good picture of it, this is what the angels are doing. It says they're longing, straining to see what God is doing in humanity. You understand, though, the significance of what you and I have been called to in this. See if I can explain this well. It was at Jamie and Christian and I went with some people to a concert recently in Columbus. And one of the things for me that I've always done is in those kind of settings, as a worship leader and involved in church music my whole life, but usually in those situations, I don't sing at all. I don't know why in those situations God speaks to me so much. And just observing is such an amazing thing for me. And a lot of the time I just sat down and watched and listened and was thinking and meditating on the Lord. And at one point, I think it was maybe halfway through the second band, know, I was overwhelmed by it. I would guess there was 8,000 people in the room singing. And it kind of hit me that this whole time so far, we're singing these songs about overcoming fear and God helping us along the way and overcoming sin and being devoted to Him. We're singing about all these things, and there's such a glory in the room when the people of God are united in that. But at one point, it hit me too, how much sweeter will the songs of heaven be? When you and I are in this place where we don't have to sing anymore about overcoming fear, we don't have to sing anymore about God help me to overcome this or help me to continue on the way. We're past all of that. And then we can sing about just the goodness of God. But I was thinking of that in light of the angels longing to see and straining to see what God is doing in humanity. And I realized then you and I as humans, in that city of Jerusalem, that new Jerusalem, when all things are done, you and I as humans are in the best place above all other created beings. You and I are in the best place to sing those songs to God. And to bring adoration to God and sing of the glory of God, even above the angels. You and I in heaven will be in a better place to sing of the glory of God. Why? Because you and I experienced it. You see, the angels were longing and straining to see what God was doing, and there's glory in that. But how much greater the glory of the person who had walked in sin and they have borne the weight of sin, the crushing weight of sin. And they had been humbled by the love of Christ and had come out of sin and death. And they had experienced His work in their heart. They had experienced the weight of sin being lifted from them and the peace that comes from living for this heavenly Jerusalem. Here, even in this earth where you have things constantly around you trying to get you to turn your attention to a different place or trying to get you to deviate from God's plan in this earth. And you've continued on your way bearing that difficulty for the glory of God. And you finally get to heaven and you get to see Him face to face. There is no other being that is in a better place to sing worship to the Lord than you and I will be. It's an amazing thing. I've been in some amazing worship settings. Sometimes as a worship leader where the setting was just absolutely overwhelming. I'm telling you, nothing is going to compare to the day when you and I stand in that place, the dwelling place of peace, the only place where we can find fulfillment and completeness and wholeness. When we stand there together, perfectly united in singing, not just as observers of God's plan, but as people who have experienced it in my heart. And I can tell of what Christ has done. Not because somebody told me what He has done, but because I know. Now consider, you know now what Christ has done. But imagine in heaven when you see the fullness of all of the things maybe you didn't realize here. And you're able to sing and adore Christ and lift up His work and sing of the glory of what He has done. But understand that there's more than that. It is more than that. You see, you will sing of the glory of who He is. I'm almost done. Worship team can come up. It is more than just singing to Him. Understand what Revelation 22 is saying here in verse 5. It says at the end of verse 5, it says, "And they," meaning you and I who have received that work of Christ, "will reign with Him forever and ever." We will reign with Him forever and ever. You see, it's almost like there's a different dimension to God's plan that we miss sometimes. That His plan isn't just for you to receive Christ and walk through this earth and then you get to be in some obscure kind of heaven that's floating in clouds and you get to be a kind of a passive singer forever. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the only place in existence that we can actually find wholeness or completeness. And you were invited there to tell the story of Christ. Now, again, the angels will know the fullness of the story of Christ because they see it, but you can tell them what it felt like. You can tell them the glory of what Christ has done in you because you know from experience. And then Christ lifts you up to reign with him forever and ever. You see, in that, that doesn't make anybody's life here meaningless. What I mean is that sometimes we have this way of thinking, you know, I'm not doing that anything that significant in my life, or maybe I'm just working this job and it's not that significant. Everything you do is significant. Because in all of it, at the end, you will be able to tell of the glory of Christ and what he has done in you, and you will reign with him forever and ever. There's nothing in your life, if you're living it for him, that Christ considers menial or worthless. Whatever you do, if you do it all for his glory, every bit of it tells of his goodness and the glory of who he is. And I'm telling you that that will be significant in eternity, simply because he invites us to reign with him forever and ever. Now, in all of that, I got through about half of what we were intending to talk about today, so we'll finish the rest next week. But my point in this is that as we find in this picture, the man with the muckrake that could look no way but down, and the angel offered him a crown, but he simply kept on raking in the mud and the sticks. You've got to make sure you're looking up. Because as the church, Christ has offered you things that you and I can't even fully imagine yet. But our reign with him forever and ever is going to be so glorious because of his work in us. Because we are not passive observers, but because we are in the middle of it and experiencing it. You just have to remember to keep looking up, because it is so easy for you and I to fall into this place where we start thinking that everything around us is not going well. I have this situation that's not going well. This is hard and my life is difficult and I don't have the things that I want to have. And whatever you can imagine, we have a way of finding all the things that we think aren't going right. What I am saying to you is we have to be forward-thinking people, understanding that God is calling us to something beyond what is happening here in this earth. Look up and see the crown that he is offering you. And live for that wherever he has you now, even in your difficulties. Because eventually, the difficulty that you face right now, you're going to be able to tell of the glory of Christ as he led you through it. In heaven, you'll be able to speak of that. To all the angels that have been straining to see, you will be able to declare that Christ, my Savior, led me through every step of the way. If you need to pray about anything, you can come this side and somebody pray with you. You can come this side and pray by yourself. God, we thank you today for your goodness and your love. We thank you for Christ and all that he has done in us. Father, you have offered us as humans so much more than we deserve. Forgive us as the church for the times when we focus on all the things that we think are not going right, rather than looking up and recognizing that we still have a crown that you have offered us. Regardless of what I face in this earth, I still have the crown that Christ has purchased for me. Recognizing that you don't force that on any one of us, you don't force us to lay hold of that, but it's there if we would simply look up and be willing to live for the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the only place where we can find wholeness or completeness. Father, help us to never just be content with raking around in the mud and the sticks and the leaves and all of those things on this earth. But help us to live for the higher things that you have called us to. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness. It is in your name we pray. Amen.